I'd like Mark to open up an opening prayer for our meeting. We're going to be talking today about early Christianity.
Amen.
About the early church, about what it was like, how those folks occupied their time, what they were doing, and what was happening as far as the spread of Christianity. So Mark, if you would, please.
Thank you, Father Yahweh, for bringing us all here today to study your word. As we ask the blessing of your Holy Spirit to come upon Rabbi Bill as he goes through that word to teach us about the beginnings of your church, we realize that we're all a part of that church, and the reason that we meet here to study your word is to understand it better, to know you better, so that we can spread that word, spread the gospel throughout the earth as you commanded us. And we ask this in Yeshua's precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, I think that we've been studying in the past a little bit about our responsibilities and what we should be doing today. Is it raining?
Yeah.
Good. Praise God.
About a dozen hands.
Yes, yes. Yes. Thank you, Yeshua. Yahweh. Father Yahweh. Bring it. Bring it down. Bring it down. Bring it down. Bring it down.
We're all good with that.
We don't want to quench the fire, Father, but we want to keep excited about what we're doing, don't we?
Yes, amen.
You know, and something that comes out when I'm reading about our walk today, the way that we should be walking, what we should be doing, the main thing that jumped out at me was the fact that we should be joyful and we should be enthusiastic and we should be ready to answer any questions. If somebody says, well, what in the world are you guys doing over there? He says, you don't have a church building, you don't have a gymnasium, you don't have a big music group, you don't have, I mean, come on, who wants to go to some kind of a situation like that? What's in it for you guys? Well, forgive this particular person or whoever's asking some kind of a stupid question like that, you know. You can realize, you know, that the guy is lost.
Have anybody here been to seminary?
Well, yeah. That's another thing.
Seminary?
Oh, my goodness. Well, how did those early church people do it? They had no seminaries. They had no colleges.
No.
They had no computers.
They had
very few books. They didn't even have copies of the Bible. There was a few. There was manuscripts, and there was some different kinds of writings, and there were a few things available. But for the most part, they were just common, everyday folk, just like us. I like it when Bill, what's his name, the commentator on Fox, Bill O'Reilly, he says, we do this for the folks, for the everyday folks. He says, I don't care about the politicians. I don't care about the rich fat cats. He says, I don't worry about all the rest of these guys. He says, we're doing our thing for the everyday common Christian American patriot. And that's what we should be. We should be patriots. And you know what a patriot is. But
yes.
Anyways, I want to get into, I've got about three different lessons that I'm going to conduct over the next month or so. We interchange. Mark and I rotate. He does 1 week and I do the next week. And I'm going to be talking about the early church. I'm going to be talking about the early Christians living between the years just following Yeshua's death, starting in 30 A.D. And then we're going to proceed up through 300 A.D. when everything fell apart. When I say everything fell apart, everything became perverted, contaminated, mixed, The pagan, all of the pagan kinds of traditions were mixed and mingled with the Christian thoughts, the pure, simple Christian thoughts that Yeshua and had taught his apostles. And then, of course, what happened was when Yeshua left, his apostles took on other folks, and they went one-on-one. And they started in Jerusalem, and they were, and then they expanded out gradually. It wasn't some kind of a media blitz like we see today. It wasn't a kind of a thing where people were converted, the thousands and thousands and thousands. Every once in a while, there was a miracle. And by the way, one of the things that the apostles were able to do is that they had this miraculous power of Yeshua. They were given that power of healing and doing miracles.
Amen.
And so it was beautiful. It was wonderful in those days. How often do you see it now? You hear about it every once in a while, but nobody will ever speak perpetuate this idea that miracles are still possible, and there's still wonderful things happening. There's people that are being changed. You know, we've seen them. We have friends that have been touched by the Holy Spirit, and their life has been converted and changed. Usually they've had some kind of a hang-up or a problem, and it is a miracle when you see somebody go take a 180, a 180 degree turn from going, he's headed into the pits of hell, and he is changed, and he has got the promise of eternal life. Where? Not in heaven. It's going to be right here on earth, guys. It's on earth. What does the prayer, the general prayer that says, how does the that prayer go? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now there's where we got to stop right there. Hallowed be thy name. We've got to make sure we're using the right name. Yahweh, Father.
Yeah.
And Yeshua, Jesus. Yes. Those are the Hebrew names. Those are the sacred names. Those are sacred names, yes.
Amen.
And we have to use, we're commanded. And we're under, we should be using those names. And that's an important thing. You don't hear it in a church. We have gone into I don't know how many different denominational churches, and we get the same line. Everybody's talking about the same thing. But you very seldom hear about the new kingdom, the kingdom on earth, that we're going to be, that if we qualify, wait a minute, how do we qualify? Is it by the things that we do? Well, That's a touchy subject as far as we are saved. Our salvation comes through only one. But our faith grows, and faith without works or without obligations and responsibilities such as following the commandments. We cannot forget the commandments. They're so important. We won't qualify, guys. Now, you know, it says in the Bible in several places that Yeshua is not a respecter of man. He doesn't think somebody else is better than somebody else. And just because you've been to missionary school or a seminary school or whatever kind of thing, that you're better than somebody else, no way. That has nothing to do with the way that you are selected. Now, I think, before I get into this, I want to get into this early church thing. But before I get into that, I want to say something about the qualifications and about people that are called. And we all heard about this invitation. People are given an invitation. They're called to do something by Yeshua. Now, the thing that Craig used to talk about was the fact that there are many called, but few will answer. Few will step up to the plate.
Amen.
That's it.
Few will
step up to the plate.
Oh, boy, come on.
And I think of that as a baseball analogy because, you know, Babe Ruth would step up, and man, he'd say, well, it's going, there's where it's going, right there. He knew where he was going. Now we got to know where we're going and how we're going to get there. We cannot sit back and be lazy and be non-committal. And the worst thing, and it's in the book, you get into Revelation and you're talking about the different churches that are referred to in there, and the worst one is the Laodicean church.
Amen, that's right.
The Laodiceans were lukewarm. They talked a good game. They were sort of like the, well, I won't make a judgment on it, but you know the Pharisees were, they all they did is talk about things, and they wore their robes and they did everything prim and proper, and they had to do this at a certain time and do that at a certain time and into a certain order of this and that, and watch out. Well, remember, guys, Yeshua's looking at the heart. He's looking at our inside, and he's looking at it. He is reading our mind.
Amen.
He knows what we're thinking about.
Oh,
he knows when we commit something that's wrong and that would grieve him. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit and Yeshua. Oh, that's so important as far as pleasing. And who we got here? Hello, Ray. Glad to see you, brother. Glad to see you here.
Amen.
We're just got a little intro here. I'm talking today, Ray, and I'm going to get into it right now, about the early church and about the early Christians. And I've got a couple of references here that I want to use, and I'm going to quote them, and I'm going to make sure that I'm not taking these things out of context and that I don't do something that's against the law. And this first book that I want to use is called Revolution, The Early Church. It's a fantastic book. It talks about the first 17 years of Christianity. And in here, it's got just some fascinating things. I happen to have this book. It was Craig's book, and I want to be able to pass it around to anybody because I can't. I'm not going to read the whole book, certainly.
That was a good book.
Pardon me?
That was a good book.
Oh,
yeah.
This book I would recommend, and we're going to keep it. We're going to have. As a matter of fact, Rabbi Mark has got a whole bunch of books that we want to share, right?
Yeah, I'm trying to arrange them so that they make sense. There's going to be a section that, like, for instance, certain translations of the Bible, there are a number of different translations. So things like that, I'll be kind of calling the reference section of the library. You can come over and check those out, but it's better that they stay in one place. There's also a number of topical books like this that are best read at home, where you've got to be able to absorb the whole thing. And so what I'm trying to do is catalog all this stuff, and we're going to actually have a real church library so that we can keep track of these assets that he's been able to get together for us.
Well, that's available. And any book that I have, I have got a pretty good little library at my house as well. And I want to share those books with you guys. I've got a book. How many have read this one about Too Long in the Sun? This was written by Richard Reeves. And it talks about the early pagan influence and the fact that Constantine, the Emperor Constantine, who claimed to be a Christian. It was never proven. I've read several books, including the one from Josephus, who was a early Hebrew. He was a general. He was a military man. And then he ended up to being a historian, a renowned historian of the early days, the Roman days, and through on to the Christian, some of the Christian influence as well. But anyways, that being said, I want to read a little bit here, starting about the earliest church and the meetings that they had and what it was all about. They had almost 3,000 people that were meeting in the very beginning, that were influenced by Yeshua, and that the apostles were supposed to be teaching and helping to grow. So it said here, soon the church was about to have its first meeting in all history. Would the apostles tell the 3,000 people to stay in Jerusalem? Dare these 12 apostles tackle the colossal problem of taking on nearly 3,000 homeless, jobless, penniless, displaced persons? Well, it sounds sort of like 2011, guys.
You don't have to walk too far.
No, you can see it. You can see it. But you see, all through the ages, and this is, we can understand that there's cycles in this world, and there's always been that problem, that challenge, the tribulation, and whatever you want to call it. So, if they tell these 3,000 folks to stay in Jerusalem, they've come in to worship, and if in a moment of madness, these 3,000 say, yeah, I want to stay, it would be a most staggering decision. 3,000 people would, in that city, in one day, cut all ties. This is what they did. These 3,000 people, in one day, they cut all ties with their families, their homes, their jobs, their friends, their ambitions, their dreams, everything. In one day, they would go from security to poverty, from having to the loss of all things. That would be quite a day. Would the 12 have the audacity to ask 3,000 people to do such a thing?
Yep.
Yes. If they did such an outlandish thing, would the 3,000 ever agree? Here's the thing. How can you get somebody to agree on anything? Look at the denominations. Look at the problems they have in their church, in one little church. There's always somebody that wants to do something different. To give you an idea of just how far-fetched and likely, unlikely that idea is, imagine. Let's say that Pentecost took place in your lifetime. Let's go back. Pentecost just happened. Let's say it took place yesterday. If 12 men you never met before in your life asked you today, Mark, Leah, David, I want you to sell everything that you have and take part in our new organization of sorts called a church. Would you do it? You have to admit that at best it would be a rather far out idea. You'd have to do some real deep thinking. Well, I'll pray about that, brother. You know, I'll get back to you. But don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. Okay. Anyway, by what right would these 12 apostles presume to ask these people to do something so rash? Would you underestimate these men? They are the apostles. They had once been told to sell all and follow the Lord.
That's right.
They obeyed completely.
Amen.
And never batted an eye. Well, that's a special person, I'm telling you guys. don't be sure that they won't try the same thing with these 3,000 people. Yes, they still had very vivid memories of that first beginning and all it demanded. There was more evidence than this that they might just dare to do such a thing. Now, listen to this one. Don't overlook the influence of the 120. Now, they have already divested themselves of everything. Furthermore, for quite some time now, they have all been piled in together in the upper room. Throughout the first century, there was always the witness of the 120 to remind other believers what it was really supposed to be like to be a follower of Yeshua. They were a living witness. They stood there, a mute testimony that the idea of leaving all to follow Yeshua was not totally insane. And there was one more thing. On top of all the other preparation the Lord had put them through, Yeshua had also armed these 12 men with the most powerful weapon in history. And for the first time, they were about to unleash this power. The apostles were about to uncork the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Monday morning is about to dawn. Church history is about to begin. The 12 would soon be making their way to the temple courtyard. They call that Solomon's porch. When they get there, the place would be teeming with people. Undoubtedly, the first called meeting of the first church would be a glorious event. At some moment in that meeting, the time will undoubtedly come for the 12 to make their plans known. Unquestionably, it will be Petra the Rock, who will drop the bomb. Hold on to your chair, because here it comes. Monday, what a sight. The first meeting of the church in history. 3,000 people poured into Solomon's porch. 3,000 joyous, expectant faces. These guys, they weren't sure what was happening, but they were under the power. They knew something special was about to begin. It was undoubtedly in this meeting that the apostles dropped this bomb. They had decided to stay in Jerusalem. This is all in Jerusalem, guys. Now it's going to spread out eventually. It's going to go to Antioch. It's going to Samaria. It's going to Mesopotamia. It's going all further and further and further. The gospel of the kingdom was fired at the people point blank range. But the response was immediate, unbelievable, overwhelming, and unanimous. All 3,000 elected to stay. Okay, they had to work out the details. Without homes, beds, shelters, jobs, money, or meals, over 3,000 people decided to drop everything to gain the depth of the riches of the knowing Yeshua. They had this hunger. A hunger. That's what we need, guys.
That's right.
We need to have this hunger. Yes. Because Yeshua can satisfy it. And it can be satisfied in your from your Bible. And from your meditations. From your prayer time. From the fellowship. From the fellowship of we believers.
Yes.
It's important that we're here together and talking. And so, I want to make sure, Mark had said the same thing. Whenever you have a question or something that you want to interject, something comes to your mind, the Holy Spirit puts something into your mind, come out with it. Just raise your hand so that I can see. And then, yes, for sure. Whatever. Now, this was a most glorious hour. What were they going to do? How were they going to get the food? How would they survive? This is the first, this is still something that we're faced right now with. How will we survive in this world? This world right now, guys, is a real challenge, isn't it? Mark.
Those 3,000 were a lot to take to come into the church in one day. But every day, there's probably that many Muslims who make the choice to follow the truth and follow Yeshua. Mm-hmm. and they end up being sent to live in a garbage dump because of that.
God.
So there are still people to this very day making that very same choice to give literally everything up because they understand the value of the kingdom.
That's right.
Yes.
That's
yes.
right. And their kingdom, oh my goodness, we know that they have a different God. We know that Allah is different from Yahweh, don't we? So we don't want to get caught up into anything like that. But yes, there were a few people among the 3,000 who actually did live here in the city of Jerusalem. So these few people volunteered to open their homes, Leah, to the rest of the 3,000. Now, we talk about 3,000. When we look at India, when we look at Africa, when we look at some of these countries in South America, there are big numbers of people that are still being converted, and still, and these are being converted to the Christian faith. So Mark told us and brought up a wonderful point about the folks that are following a false religion, a counterfeit God, but think about the positive part thing about it. There are still folks. We have missionary family in Mexico. And let me tell you, those people get excited down there because they don't have anything. Most of those folks down there are destitute. They have a little mud, they have a little cardboard shack. We know. We've been there. And they have little of any kind of food. They have beans. Maybe rice. But let me tell you guys, it's a struggle. And this church, our family, my daughter-in-law's parents are missionaries down there. And they have a church right in the middle of this squalid sort of an area. I mean, there's people there that are getting ambushed, they're getting kidnapped, they're getting ransomed, they're getting shot, they're getting killed, they're getting maimed. It's a terrible thing. And just be so thankful, guys. We're sitting here without persecution. What a blessing we have when we think about the other side of the coin. It's tough. Okay, let's see. So they opened up. There's about 50 houses that were opened up to 3,000 people. Wow, 60 people in every house. Well, Leah, I don't know. I don't think we got to put in a
deck.
Yeah. Of course, that meant the next few days an awful lot of people had to sleep in the streets.
I bet.
That's basically what it was.
That's what they did.
They're in the streets, yeah, and they're in the streets everywhere in this world.
Camping out.
They did that, you know, with that hurricane, or was it?
Okay, Katrina thing.
Not just there, but was it?
Haiti.
Haiti
was a terrible, definitely. Well, I don't want to bring it up, but let's think about Calcutta, and you think about the terrible squalid conditions in India. I mean, guys, there's stories about people stepping over, dead children. And what can they do? What can they do about it? There's more squalid conditions and more abuse in some of these countries than you can just imagine. All right. Now, these apostles were not timid about using their authority and the power that Yeshua had administered and ordained on those people. These somehow, someone got the idea of selling all of that now useless furniture. To buy food. Immediately this practice was taken up. Everybody had homes in Jerusalem, began selling all their belongings. This guy says, I got an idea. My home's paid for. I can sell it. And then we'll take the money and rent 3 homes and buy some food. After all, Jesus had made it clear that men should give up houses and lands in the process of gaining his kingdom.
Yeah,
now,
true.
Were they talking about kingdom right there and now? No. However, there is an idea of the kingdom. We're being some people would say, oh yes, this is the kingdom right now. We're living in the kingdom. Well, I don't see it that way, but that's a matter of semantics. And when I think of the kingdom, I'm talking about the new kingdom, the kingdom that will be here at when the Lord comes back, when Yeshua returns on earth. And then it will be a kingdom where eventually Satan and all the demons and all the devils will be burned up. They're going to be gone. We're not going to have, you've got to be faced with sin. We're not going to be faced with physical impairment. We're not going to be faced with starvation. We're not going to be faced with old age. It's going to be something else. It's going to be beyond. It's beyond what we can imagine, isn't it? It's just beyond what we can imagine. Now, look where that left the world's understanding of Christ. Look where that left the world in its understanding of the church. Look at the image of the church through the eyes of a typical unbelieving Jerusalem citizen. Now, what were these people looking? What were they thinking about when they saw this happening? To anyone on the outside looking in, to be a follower of Christ meant the loss of everything. Right down to some of the clothes you wore. Jesus had uniquely made a demand on his followers that no other man had ever made. Now the church was born, and it was born obeying that demand. We're always talking. My key phrase is trust and obey. We talked about, well, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to obey? Which authority? Is it the government? Is it Obama and his government and all the henchmen? No. We know who we're following. We know who we're trusting. We know who we're obeying. And since that day, Yeshua has made that demand. He has never countermanded it. He hasn't said, well, that was good for those days, but it's not good for today. So, it's a delicate balance there. It's a delicate point. The demand has not changed, even though the practice has. Do you realize what this means? It means that during the first 8 years of church history, to be, quote, in the church, a man knew that he would have to deliberately go out and sell everything on earth he had, even to become penniless. This was the privileged mind of being in church. Now we go on here and talking more about that. And I mentioned the fact that Jesus is still calling us. He's calling us out. There is a word, and I'm not sure, Mark, is ecclesia. Is that a Greek or a Hebrew word?
Ecclesia is Greek.
It's Greek. Hebrew. It means the called out ones, doesn't it? The congregation. Isn't that the meaning of it?
Ecclesiastes and ecclesiastical. There's a lot of words that come out of that. And it's like the gathering together or the grouping together, the calling out.
Yeshua is still calling out folks, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's still calling us together. He doesn't want us to be going around willy-nilly. You know what happens when you're in a battle and you become detached and you're the only man alone. You're a dead game. You're going to be annihilated. And that's what happens to us when we're alone and we're out trying to do our own thing, and that's not to say that Yeshua will not and the Holy Spirit will not protect us wherever we might be. But it's easy for us to lose direction. It's easy for us to be tempted into something that we shouldn't be going into or being a part of. And so we've got to be very careful about that. Now, here's the thing about in our century, listen to this. Some men have said this kind of living, having all things in common, in a way the church was always supposed to live, not so. The church at Jerusalem fell into all things common without foresight. Years later, the Jerusalem believers probably returned to a more normal way of living. Some churches that were raised up later did not pool their goods and live out of a common pot. Nonetheless, something important happened in Jerusalem. A lot can be said in favor of this wonderful experience of living in common. First of all, God used these wild, ridiculous circumstances to do what? To smash rituals, rip apart customs, destroy social and cultural taboos, and in general produce a glorious, all-new atmosphere in which to give birth to the revolution. This revolutionary thing called the church. You might say middle class values were smashed, Jewish mores were wrecked, and the Hebrew way of life was demolished. Well, not entirely. The church was born free from all national customs and individual preferences. The church was born in total newness. Now, secondly, this radical new beginning, touched off by living in common, set a very, very high standard of what it meant to be in the church. Remember, churches are not buildings. That's, we all know that. That's the first thing that we have to make sure we understand. The church is people, of course.
Amen.
A certain flavor permeated the whole first century church because of what happened in Jerusalem during those first days. This unique beginning mothered a church that was unorthodox, informal, rambunctious, daring, elastic, and glorious. It also cost you an arm and a leg to have anything to do with it. No, it cost you everything, really, yeah. I like this guy. He's got a good humor. This is Gene Edwards, by the way, that wrote this book. Gene Edwards. Thank you, Gene. Wherever you may be. Thirdly, God used these hilarious, ridiculous circumstances to give birth to something called church life. Okay, church life. Exactly. What is church life? It's hard to explain. You have to experience it. God never intended you to be his follower without being involved in a church body.
Amen.
The list of believers was never intended to be experienced alone. That's what I just mentioned before. I was a little ahead of myself there. You were meant to know Christ in a corporate situation. Being a follower of Christ just does not work without church life. God never intended for you to be a follower of Christ except in the context of the experience of church life. The Lord's life does not even work, nor did God intend it to, except that if it is experienced together, corporately. No wonder, well, I won't say that. I don't know if I agree with that particular thing, but we'll go on here. Finally,
skip trace.
No one needs to point out to you that there are no steeples, pews. Are we sitting in our pews? We got our names on the pews?
No.
Oh. Stained glass window. Come on, Leah. Where's that stained glass window?
She cleans it too.
Yeah.
It's mail order.
Okay. There's no property, no headquarters, no pastors, no salaried staff workers. Well, I'm not making much money at this point. But I love it. I love it. Thank you, Yeshua. Furthermore, they were doing very well without all these things. Thank you.
Very much.
Look around. What is the church made up of?
People.
There were 12 apostles. There were 3,000 people. A huge big shed where people were laying down at night. An awful lot of homes, plus a lot of self-giving, self-giving, and a lot of unleashed joy. That was the church. And Christ was real. He was being experienced, and praise God that we can experience him today. Knowing this, such things are possible today, it says. 2,000 years later, they're supposed to be part of your inheritance when you meet Christ. What a wonderful inheritance we have. What a beautiful inheritance we have, guys. We lose our family members. We've all been losing family members here in the last few years. Each one of us know about the sorrow there. And the tears and the struggle that it is, but it will all be over. They're supposed to be part of your inheritance. Our inheritance is a family. We are family.
Amen.
We're family.
Yes.
And we're not shy about putting a bumper sticker on or wearing a cross or whatever have you. Please keep it. Keep. Yes, make a statement. Make a statement. Now let's see something else just as spectacular and as breathtaking. Let's go visit a typical meeting. Let's see a day in the life of a church in the first century. Well, we may go into this at a later time because we've been going now for a little while. And I think I'm going to end there. But I want to say that we have got to get serious about our walk, don't we? We can't just meet one day a week and say, okay, Yeshua, that's it. I've done my job. I'm glad that I was able to get together with these folks, and I'm glad you're happy with us, and it's all a wonderful thing. But I'll see you next week. No. Let us remember about prayer. Let us remember about prayer, and let us remember about opening up our home, if it might be, to anybody that needs something. Let us always be ready for service, for working, helping out with someone, especially in our own family. I thank you for the opportunities and the wonderful challenges that the Lord is going to keep. This is not an easy life. If you are just sort of floating along in this world, guys, you know that that's where Satan wants you. He says, I've got this guy. I've got this woman. This person is not doing anything that's going to bother me. I'm just, Satan says, it's my world. He says, we'll just keep up the temptations. Keep the temptations coming. Keep up the internet. Boy, there's a lot of wonderful things on that internet. And that TV, boy, that'll keep them happy. That'll keep them out of a meeting. That'll keep them away from their prayer closet. Satan is alive and well, guys. He's going to be challenging us. He's very subtle. We know he's a liar. He's a killer. But he's a deceiver. And when something comes along that looks too good to be true,
watch it.
Yeah, you know it is. It's from Satan.
Yeah.
So let's keep our spiritual fence and armor up. Ephesians 6, you know about the armor. Amen. We got to use the armor.
Yes.
Ephesians 6 tells us all about the armor. The sword. This Bible is our sword, guys. And let's be using it. Anybody got any questions or any comments? Yes.
I have a comment. You made me think of a book when you said we're family.
Yes.
And I went to Rhema Bible School in Tulsa. And
wonderful.
Our founder recommended this book, and I got it. It's just a little book.
Yeah.
But it's called, it's about a father and a, and his family.
Okay.
And that's what true Christianity is.
Well, that's
it's about
it.
A father and his family.
That's exactly
what. And it's
where...
by Kenyon. I think it's David Kenyon. I'm not sure about the first name. But it's Kenyon. It's a good little book.
There's a lot of good books around, guys. Yeah. There's a lot of good books. And like I say, if you have a question, I've just purchased some this book by Richard Reeves. It's called Time.
The Ally
of Deceit. Time, the Ally of Deceit. Every one of us has time on our hands, except Mark and Ray. Now, they're still in business. And they're getting bombarded, and it's really tough. I know. These guys are challenged.
The concern is that, like, there's a lower and lower percentage of people every day that are actually doing their job and doing it well. And so those of us who keep trying to do that end up taking up more and more of that slack. And that's part of the challenge of being productive, and that's why I'm fortunate that despite a company policy against it, I'm actually allowed to do a lot of ministering at work.
That's amazing.
That's great. That's
well, Ray's in the insurance business. You guys know Ray's got a Caboose insurance in case anybody ever needs insurance. But anyways, he's still active, and Ray is over at the Brethren Church over here, and the Brethren Church operates the Taos Christian Academy, the only Christian academy here in the county. Well, as far as I'm concerned, I think there's somebody else says they're trying to start a school, but that's neither here nor there. But the time element is something that we are responsible for, and we have to be very good stewards.
Amen.
Of our time.
That's right.
David has been volunteering over at the food bank. My wife volunteers at the hospital. I do a little volunteering here and there. Are you guys able to do anything in that regard?
Well, we'd like to pray over people.
Definitely.
If you need prayer about something,
definitely.
We ask people.
Definitely.
And, we were in a church in Colorado Springs. They gave us T-shirts.
Mm-hmm.
And prayer changes things.
Oh.
And we'd go into the parks, and we'd just talk. Do you need prayer about something?
That's right.
And we went and prayed with people.
It was surprising the number of people that were open to that. Were ready.
God showed me. And I was
there
visiting.
There were some open hearts. It was just.
Yes.
One weekend, I was visiting Romero, the Pastor Romero.
David Romero.
And God woke me up early there.
Yeah.
And I started praying in tongues, and he said, "This town, Taos."
Yeah.
Needs a citywide prayer group.
It does.
To really pray.
Needs a revival.
And I called this pastor and asked if we could, they could, not we, me, but if you all could start one.
Yeah.
And I think every town needs it.
They do.
And you know, Brother Bill, I don't want to go to a church that doesn't go by the design of Acts. That's the early
Acts,
church.
Acts, well, you
they,
know.
They share
yes.
everything.
That's
everything.
Right. And by the way, guys, that is the reference, the bottom line of my talks here about early churches and about the Acts of the Apostles. And you can start reading that now. You can start reading your Acts. And I'm going to be in the book of Acts for the next month. But be that as it may, where it's time to adjourn to something better. We've got a little birthday celebration. But in the meantime, can we stand up and... join hands.
Yeah.
And I'd like to open this up to anybody that has a prayer that wants to thank the Lord for anything. We won't get into names, and we won't get into anything personal that can be used.
Yes.
Because this goes on the internet, and some there's predators out there, guys.
Oh God!
You know
yes.
that there are yeah. always somebody looking to do something that's
yeah, so.
Nasty. So thank you, Yeshua.
Yes.
We thank you for this time together. I thank
yes,
you for
Lord,
each person that came today.
Love people in the kingdom.
We just pray that each one of us would continue to seek your will, to please you
Lord.
In everything that we
your
think,
timing, your
we
will,
say, and we
will.
Do.
Amen.
Thank you, and go
praise
ahead.
God.
Dale or anybody that...
Your
right
timing,
the,
Lord, your ways, your perfect will be
right.
done in us, Lord.
That's right.
We thank you for your concern for each one of us, Heavenly Father.
That's right.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you protect us, Heavenly Father.
That's right.
When we put on the armor of God every day, Heavenly Father, it's like a big umbrella
Father.
Over us, Heavenly
right.
Father.
Thank
and
you,
we
God.
Add, thank you for that protection.
For your protection.
Yes,
we do.
Yes, Lord.
I just
want
to thank you, Lord, that we can gather together like this without fear of someone coming after
yes,
us.
Lord.
I pray for all the Christians that are under persecution in countries around the world, in China and Africa and India
yes,
and South America, places where we have no idea what they go through, but just keep your arms around them, dear Yeshua. Hold them close
yes,
and bring
Father.
Them into the kingdom.
Thank you.
Thank you that we're all one family. In Yeshua's name, thank you.
Yes. Raise up an army of intercessors here in Taos.
That's right.
Every town
That's
in New
right.
Mexico needs one. Every city, Lord.
That's right.
Espanola is desperate
yes,
for
they
that.
Are.
We're desperate yeah. for a citywide prayer group, Lord.
Yes.
Pray for Espanola.
It is
thank you, Father Yahweh, for the rain today.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes.
Thank you for Leah opening up her house.
Yes. Thank you, Father.
Bless
yes.
her.
Bless her, yes,
yes
Lord.
Go ahead, David.
Thank you, Yahweh, for Yeshua. Thank you for the communion today. Yeshua, thank you for giving your life for our sins. And thank
yes,
you
Father.
For
we love you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Your word and bringing us together. May we always have given hearts. May we always keep praying. May we always do fellowship. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Yahweh, for this small congregation. But like it says in the Bible, few will gather for the true word of Yahweh.
That's right.
And we can help others by trying to not convert them, but at least try to tell them about the Bible. If they don't want to listen, that's their problem, not ours. And we have to go out there and teach them. Thank you, Lord.
Help us, Father, to cast our cares daily on you and to be that brighter light, that salt, and that more effective witness for you, Father, I pray. That you give us souls and fruit that will remain, dear God.
I just thank you, Yahweh, for our family here that we have. And I ask you to guide our young ones' hearts and
yes.
minds as they're in school and help them to make the right decisions and help them against peer pressure.
Yes.
Thank you for everything.
Yes.
I just want to thank all of you guys for letting us be a big family. I want to thank God just for everything he does for us. Thank you for letting us speak the word and giving us all the power we need to speak to
those. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Leah opening up her house here for us, and for her kids, and for all of us here, that we would work together and just be an example to everybody, and that we would be kind to people.
Yes,
and
help
other people out who are less fortunate than we are. Thank you for our health. Those of us are here, most of us are really healthy.
Yes.
Thank you so
Amen.
Much for that, and for our families.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
Right.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank you, guys.